glad to have them here in spite of floods on Interstate 44 coming from Lawton. And Job, I would invite you, as you begin, just to introduce us to what's going on in Lawton with the church there and how things are going.
How y'all doing? As Alan said, my name is Job Dunklin. My wife, Nora, Jesse, and Joshua. We are members here, but we've been tasked with a mission to support a church plant in Lawton, Oklahoma. The name of the church is Hope Reformed Baptist Church. It was started some 2 years ago. There's at least 3 to 4 families that attend there, and they love the Lord. And they are serving with all their heart. We're small in numbers, but yet God is graciously blessing the congregation. We have majority of the Sundays we meet, we often have either soldiers or some family that comes in to visit. So what you guys can do to support us is pray. Pray that God open the hearts of those who come and visit, and that God will grow his church. It is his church that he planted in Lawton, Oklahoma. And it is such a blessing because really there is no Reformed church in Lawton, Oklahoma, and it is needed. So you guys remember in your prayers when you're going before the Lord, pray for us. Pray that God would use us mightily to preach the word of God, that we would love and serve one another to the glory of God. I think that's pretty much it for the church in Lawton. Let's set our hearts and our minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ as we turn to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. We're going to speak on the topic of Christ, our example. And it is always good to talk about Christ, isn't it? You know, that church in Lawton is a Reformed Baptist church. So, you know, sometimes Baptists like to say amen. You can say amen, you know, if you want to here. It's okay. That's my background, you know. You can say amen. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And our focus is going to be Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Oh God, as we set our attention upon Christ, as we ponder these magnificent truths of the incarnation, we need your help, Father. We ask that you would open our eyes. We ask that you would open our ears. Father, we ask that you would do a work in our heart that we may be able to see Christ clearly in the scriptures. Help us to see him so that we may live for him. Help us to see him so that we may serve him. We can't do it without your help. Holy Spirit, we look to you. Enable us, guide us, and strengthen us as we look into the word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Christ, our example. It was John Owen who said that one of the greatest privileges and advancements of believers, both in this world and unto eternity, consists in their beholding the glory of Christ. We will behold the glory of Christ today. In Matthew 1 and 23, the apostle Matthew presents one of the most glorious truths concerning the person of Christ. It is one of the most precious truths of the Christian faith, the truth upon which Christianity stands or falls. Hence, here referencing the prophecy in Isaiah 7 and 14, Matthew helps us to see that Mary's miraculous conception was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, that Emmanuel, which means God with us, had come. The Messiah, the Christ who is God, had come into the world. He had come into the world to save sinners through the virgin birth. Emmanuel, God, the Christ, came to earth and dwelt among sinners to do his work of redemption. He came for the purpose of saving his people and reconciling them to God. This central truth about Christ is both the foundation and the culmination of all biblical theology. The Savior of sinners, Jesus the Christ, is God. And this is a significant truth of the faith. It is significant because the nature of God, God is holy. Since God is holy, imagine the restraint of God in Christ Jesus. The nature of all mankind apart from salvation is sinful. All of our hearts are evil and darkened by sin, and our lives manifest our condition and are filled with suffering, injustice, abominations, and pride. We are helpless apart from God. We cannot live for him. We will not seek him unless he enables us. Every aspect of man, his thinking, his desires, his behavior, is stained by sin. Paul said in Romans 8 and 7, 7 and 8, he says, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, but it does not subject itself to the law of God, but it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Therefore, because of God's holiness, and man's fallen condition, the greatness of the mercy of God and the humility of God is on display in the incarnation. Imagine the patience of God by which he endures sinful man. His restraint is beyond our comprehension. When we think about how Christ humbled himself in the incarnation, we as the body of Christ should be motivated to behave among ourselves in such a way that brings glory to our Lord. This is Paul's motivation in our passage today. Paul, in prison in Rome, had one central desire for the Philippian church. His desire was that they would behave in a way that glorified the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 1 and 27. Paul says there, he says, only, and this is to the Philippian church, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Paul is in prison. And he's writing a church at Philippi. He's not concerned about himself. Paul, from chapter 1 up until this section we're going to look at today, his concern has been the church, and his focus has been Christ. Beginning here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul here pointed the Philippian church to the significant motivation or the sufficient motivation of grace they were already experiencing in their union with Christ. And his goal is to get them to work together as one. So he focuses here in chapter 2, starting in verses 1, he focuses upon the blessings that they already have in Christ. He says that they already had encouragement in Christ. They already had the consolation of love. They had fellowship of the Spirit and affection and compassion. Paul using this motivation of grace, this grace to motivate them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Paul pointed to the grace of God. And now here in verse 5, he points them to the supreme motivation, an example. Here he transitions with the primary clause. Look at verse 5. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to have the same disposition as Christ. And we can do this by seeing Christ as the only source for spiritual living, both for us as individuals and for us as a collective body. And why would Paul point the Philippians to Christ? Because the reality of the person of Christ and all that Christ is has had absolutely gripped the heart of the Apostle Paul. Christ had such an influence on his life that he called himself, in verse 1, a slave of Christ. The truth of the person of Christ enabled Paul to live an uncompromising life for Christ. His only passion in living was to live for Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul knew for himself the impact that Christ could have on the daily lives of these Philippians. Therefore, for Paul, the Philippians are to look to Christ in order to learn how to live among each other. Even Jesus taught this truth in his own ministry. Jesus said this, apart from me, you can do nothing. He says in John 15 and 5, he says that I am the vine. His disciples are the branches. He who abides continually in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, when we live for Christ, Christ lifts us above ourselves. And this is what the fruit that Christ is talking about. The fruit of serving others for the sake of Christ. This is what spiritual living is all about. It's about denying self and serving others. And the only source for spiritual living for the Philippians and for us as well is Christ. Our thinking, our behavior, our passions are to flow from our fellowship with him. And in contrast, the Philippians are to not look to themselves as a source of living. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is in Christ. He's pointing them to Christ. They are to look to Christ. They are to look and live like Christ. And they are not to live like the world. James in James 4 reminds us of this truth. He says this. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? This is the war going on in their bodies and the passions and desires that do not find their source in Christ. when we look to ourselves other than Christ, we will have conflicts and quarrels. And he says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Lust leads to murder. And just imagine a whole congregation full of people who are looking to themselves. They will rip each other apart. And this is Paul's concern, that they will live in such a manner, that they will focus upon Christ, they will continually focus upon Christ in order to obtain the motivation necessary in order to serve one another. When you look to self, who do you live for? Self. When you look to self, who do you live for? Self. And this is what Paul is combating. So when you live for your passions, your desires, and your dreams, you're not imitating Christ. You're living for yourself. So Paul commands the Philippians to actively live out the mind of Christ. He says this, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. In essence, they must have the same disposition that Christ had in his incarnation. The word attitude refers to one's mental state and habit. Have this attitude is a present, active, imperative command, which implies that they are to continually have a state of mind or habit that is the same as Christ. And specifically, they are to imitate the same attitude that Christ had during his incarnation. Christ, not their feelings, should regulate their thinking. The Philippians are to look to Christ as one, not among many, but as the only example, as the only motivation of how to conduct themselves. Paul implies that there are ethical ramifications to having sound Christology. Y'all need to hear that. There's ethical ramifications for having sound Christology. Theology and doctrine are not written on cold stones like the Old Testament law. It is written on hearts that are alive and sensitive to God. And as we grow in our understanding of Christ, it should do something to us. It should move us to do something for Christ. It should motivate us to live like Christ. Paul says in Romans 12 and 1, he says this. He's going to point them to some theology, to doctrine. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, theology and doctrine. And the focus there was the redemptive work of God on their behalf in Christ. And he says to them, based upon what God has done, based upon these truths that are recorded in Scripture, you present your bodies. Give yourself the totality of all that you are, your mind, your mouth, your ears, your hands, your feet. Present all that you are, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. For the saint, Christ is not just the source of doctrinal formulations. He is the source of all our personal conduct, to include how we think. Jesus said that if we are his pupil, we will learn from him. If you know Christ, you will live like Christ. Luke 6 and 40, Jesus says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Is Jesus your teacher? Are you living like Jesus? Do you think like Jesus? For Paul, learning about Jesus Christ included learning about his personal attitude. Jesus is not just some, he is not doctrine. He is a person of the Trinity with a personality. That displayed an attitude of humility. The Philippians should grow in their understanding of how he thought and the way he loved others. Because in the incarnation, God took on humanity and lived as we would. Thinking and feeling. So where do you draw your source of information about Christ? Where would they draw their source of information about Christ? They would draw it from their fellowship with Christ and their meditation upon the Word of God. Because of our union with Christ, we are able to fellowship with him. We're able to comprehend the truths about him in the Word of God. Paul does not refer them to some mystical formulation about Christ. They are in union with Christ. And Scripture is the only source God has given us for our sanctification. In 2 Corinthians, Paul notes that in the Scripture, the believers are able to see Christ and his glory. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, Paul says this, but we all with unveiled faces under the new covenant, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit's ministry in us, we can now see Christ and his glory being revealed to us on the pages of Scripture in an intimate way without any obstruction. Even Jesus Christ himself saw the Scriptures as sufficient to point to him. After his resurrection, Jesus Christ comforted his disciples by explaining the Scriptures to them in order to help them understand his death and his resurrection. In Luke 24 and 27, it says, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the Scriptures. Knowing that he was about to leave his disciples and ascend to heaven, Jesus Christ assured those he loved the most by helping them understand his purpose as revealed in the Scripture. He did this so that they could find assurance for their future ministry in the gospel. Further, in Luke 24 and verses 44 and 45, he says, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Again, Jesus Christ, in order to reassure his disciples, pointed them to the Scriptures, the Word of God. It is in the Scripture where Christ is revealed. It is in the Scripture where we will find comfort and courage to needed to fill Christ's commission for us. Christ affirms that the Scriptures are not only authoritative over our lives, but that the Scriptures themselves are Christ-centered. This is all about Jesus Christ. So what would Paul find concerning Christ in the Scriptures? I mean, what would the Philippians find? What would they find? What would we find in the Scriptures concerning Christ? What does Christ look like here today for us? What we see when we look to the Scriptures, we find Christ's humility. We find a humble Savior Look at verse 6. It says here, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Paul here notes the fact that the incarnation, the incarnated Christ, existed in the form of God. This is the Greek word morphe, in the form of God. The Greek word refers to the fact that Christ continually possessed in his being the very essence of God the Father. Christ's continual state and character was God. Christ has always been and continues to be fully divine. He is fully God. Christ is equal with God in quality and character. The writer of Hebrews says this: he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and uphold all things by the word of his power. Christ does not reflect God and his glory. He is one and the same with God. All that God is, in every sense, Christ is. Christ radiates his glory, his own glory, and that glory is the glory of God. He is the exact representation, the flawless imprint of God. So just imagine this. We're talking about God when we talk about Christ. Imagine the restraint of holy God who walked among sinful men. And as God, Christ did not grasp or hold on to his rights and privileges as God. He emptied himself of his rightful prerogative as the divine and became a man. He voluntarily chose the path of obedient humiliation and identified with sinful man. He did not stick up for his own rights as God in the incarnation. Paul pointed to Philippians to the ultimate display, and this is what we see, the ultimate display of humility and unity that exists within the Godhead. God the Father, Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, all worked in perfect unity and they were in intimacy. From eternity past, the Trinity was unified. In the work of creation, Elohim worked in unison at creation with one purpose and one intent. In the salvation work, Steve Lawson said this, quote, the persons of the Godhead acted as one Savior, end quote. The identity and mission of the Godhead is the mission of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. One mission, one purpose, one intent. So when Christ laid aside his rights, he did so in perfect unity with the Father, in all humility to the will of the Father. What humility. And since we are in Christ, we are to act as one as well. No one is under the lordship of Jesus Christ should act on their own accord or in their own interest in the gospel ministry. Acts, we see this illustrated in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 32, and it says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. That should be our goal. To be one heart, one soul, not like robots, but our intent, our one intent, our one purpose as a body should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It should be the ministry of Christ. That's where we are unified in our unison with Christ. This should be our prayer to God and the daily goal of this congregation and the congregation of all the churches that meet in the name of our Lord. And Christ, he willingly identified with others in verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Christ came in a way to show he willingly identified with those he came to serve. Imagine that. We're talking about God. Don't get it mixed up. Don't look at that with familiarity and look over what is being revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. This is God who emptied himself. And willingly identify with those he came to save. He came to serve them. Therefore, the attitude of Christ was that of action. He emptied himself. Empty is the Greek verb, meaning to empty. It is used elsewhere in the Pauline epistles four times. And in each instance, it is used metaphorically in the sense of to bring to nothing, to make worthless, or to empty of significance. And in this context, the apostle is referring to Jesus emptying himself of the significance, that he's God. What does the angels do in Isaiah 6? They worship God. But when Christ came on this earth and he walked on this earth, it said that, and John 1, that they didn't even recognize the word, the Logos. He walked among his own people, the people who understood the prophecies of Christ, and they did not even recognize him as God. That's how low our Lord went. That's what this emptying looks like. What Paul is saying, though, he is not saying that Christ emptied himself of deity or any of his attributes. He emptied himself not of his divine nature, but brought to nothing himself. He did this by taking upon himself the form of a servant. By doing this, Jesus did not become less than God in the incarnation. He simply added humanity in order to benefit the elect of God, both collectively and for us as individuals. Paul himself imitated Christ in this way. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says that, listen, he says, I became what? All things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Is Paul not imitating Christ? He became a slave when needed, a Jew when needed. He became as one without the law in Christ when needed. This is Paul. He identified with the weak by being weak. He did all these things within the limits of God's word and his conscience. Paul sincerely had a heart for others, because God loved them and God loved him. Now notice that there's a contrast that Paul sets up here in Philippians. Look back at verse 3 of chapter 2. He says to the Philippians, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The Philippians were to do nothing from empty conceit, or as one of the commentaries that I read, it said that this could mean empty glory. Because all were equally important among them. No one in the Philippian church deserved or had more privileges than any other. Therefore, all were considered equal and should receive equal attention. They were not to be networking Christians. Networking Christians are self-driven and self-focused, who use God and His grace for selfish gain. They show partiality and favoritism because it would benefit their personal agenda. And James talks about this. He says in James 2:1, he says, James 2:1-5, he says here, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there, or sit down by my footstool.' Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and became judges with evil motives? Listen, my brother, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who loved Him?" Networking Christians. Do we have this mindset with each other? Do others get a sense that you are sincerely trying to identify with them in order to help them? Or do they get a sense that you're trying to lord over them or use them? And just by an example, at work, there's a guy that I work with, and he loves to talk, but he likes to talk about himself. And so he would come up, and we're talking, and I didn't know this about him when I first met him. I'm talking with him. He's sharing with me. And I'm like, yeah, you know, communication, two ways, right? Two-way communication. That's what I thought was going on. He's communicating with me. I'm like, yeah. And here it is my turn. I start communicating with him. In the middle of my sentence, he turned and walked away. Now, he didn't know. I'm like, what is wrong with this guy? You know, what's going on? He was clueless. And the more I observed him, the more I began to see that he was all about himself. And we can get like that, Christians. We can go out and pass out tracts to evangelize others. Oh, we're here to serve the Lord. And really, the focus is upon ourselves, upon what I'm doing. Well, if I go pass this tract out today, blessings in the Lord. I'll be blessed. No, that shouldn't be our attitude. And that's why the world looks down upon the church. A lot of times what we got is a whole bunch of selfish Christians knocking on doors, not concerned about the person they're there to minister to. They're not there to serve that sinner. Are you ready to serve sinners for the sake of Christ? Paul, who was writing this letter, he's in prison. He's jailed to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. And if anybody had the right to have a bad attitude, it should have been the Apostle Paul. If it was anybody who had the right to be selfish, I mean, Paul had done all this. He planted all these churches. He done all these wonderful things for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. He said in Romans 1 that he desired to go to Rome so that they may have some fruit. And here it is. Paul is in Rome. But he's in jail. And chained 24 hours a day. Every hour, the Roman guards are rotating and chaining themselves to Paul. And what happens? Paul, imitating his Lord, lived in such a way that not just the prison, not just the guards, Paul was, his life was affecting everybody. It started with the guards. It moved throughout the prison, this word of the gospel. Not about Paul. It wasn't about Paul. If you read back in chapter 1, Paul said, because of my chains, the gospel of Christ is being spread. Because Paul's focus was Christ. Was he not in a bad situation? Prison back then was terrible. But Paul, for the sake of Christ, focused upon Christ and served his Lord in prison. And because of that, God used his chains. That's what he said. Because of my chains, the gospel has spread. Because of his suffering, not in spite of his suffering, because he was suffering, the gospel spread. And don't suffering do something to you? Suffering has a tendency to make you want to turn in on yourself. How many of you suffering today have an attitude that, you know what, in my suffering, I'm seeing, you know what, my suffering is causing me to take my attention off myself. I see Christ clearly. The more I study the word, the more I meditate upon him, the more I see him, and the more excited I am, whether I'm in a wheelchair, whether I'm in a hospital room, I can still call somebody up and say, you know what? Man, in my suffering, I see something of Christ that I've never seen before. This is what focusing upon Christ can do. This is why he came to earth, so that we can see clearly what true humility looks like, what true service looks like. And even our Lord, just he's God. He's God. And in John 13, what is God doing? In John 13, God is taking his garment, tying it around his waist. God is getting on his knees in front of the men who should be on their knees, worshiping him. He gets on his knees. He pulls out the washpan. He takes each one of the disciples' dirty feet. And this is what the servant was supposed to do, but the servant that wasn't a servant and the disciples themselves weren't willing to wash each other's feet. And Jesus takes each one of their dirty feet as a servant and washed them. He even washed Judas' feet, the one who would betray him. Look and behold your Lord. Behold him. This is our God, both divine and human. A person. Behold the humility he displayed. And this is the miracle of the incarnation. Christ willingly chose a form of expression that displayed his humiliation. that of a servant, and as a man. Christ taught us that we should deny ourselves. If anyone wishes to come after me, he said, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily, something we should do daily and follow him. Jesus said his true disciple must give up everything. Have you given up your rights? Have you died to self in order to serve others? Christ humbly laid down his life. Look at verse 8. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Even the world didn't embrace this kind of service. It would make logical sense. Somebody serving like that, man, you should embrace him. But they rejected him. And they killed him. And behold the confidence that Christ had in God. Here, the ultimate expression of humility, of Jesus laying down his life for others. Jesus, as a servant, born in the likeness of men, fully submitted to the will of God the Father, even to the point of death. Christ did not choose glorification. He chose death on the cross for your sins, for my sins. Are you willing to love and to give your life for others? What are you willing to die for so that others may benefit spiritually? What are you willing to give up? And if this is a hard question for you, look to Christ. Look to Christ, who because of his sacrifice for us now is exalted at the right hand of God and crowned with glory. This is our confidence. Look at verse 9. We see Christ in his exaltation because of what he suffered for us. God exalts him. Christ emptied himself, led to his exaltation. His sacrifice was worth the pain, the suffering, and the hardship. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, accomplished all that God required. Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, 4 and 6, he said, I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world, me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And he is now exalted as the God-man sitting at the right hand of the Father. Verse 10 says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Christ, because of his humility and his willingness to give himself up, even to the point of death, he now reigns supreme. The Lordship of Christ is built upon the incarnation of Christ. There's no dualism in the universe. Satan and all the oppressors of God's truth are subject to Christ. And God will judge them all. Christ is supreme. There's no evil that anyone can do to you in your service for others that will escape the wrath of God. Christ's humiliation also led to his sovereign lordship, verse 11, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is in absolute rule. Absolute lordship. No one can justify their disobedience. It was Christ himself who paid the price. So there is nothing that God would ask you to do in your service to others that is too hard. Because it was Christ who is God, who deserved all the worship, who deserved all the praise, even up on the cross, who allowed himself to suffer the greatest evil, to suffer the greatest suffering, to the greatest extent for you. So if you have to suffer for Christ in your service for others, if you have to get up out of the bed at 2 o'clock in the morning in order to pray with someone, if you have to make a sacrifice to go visit someone who has just experienced the loss of a loved one, if you have to stop someone here today who is talking about their sufferings and pray with them, that's not too hard for you to do because of what your Christ has done for you. And in closing, this is our Lord, triumphant, glorious, supreme, Lord of all. In his incarnation, he remained fully God and retained all his divine attributes. So we conclude with Paul. Like Paul said in Colossians 2 and 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. But let us not miss the fact that he came and put on human flesh and personally made a sacrifice for our spiritual benefit. We should look to him with amazement and conviction that our Lord took such a path to save us from our sin. We should be moved by the display of the love of our Savior for us. We should be compelled to think like him, seek his will, and to glorify him in every situation and circumstance. Let us pray. What a challenge, Lord, for us to have the same attitude, the same disposition, the same mind, the same way of thinking that you had when you walked here upon this earth. Help us, God. Help us to do this. Help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to have lives flavored by the person of Christ. And may Christ be our vision when we look to others. May we look through the lens of Christ and his sacrifice. Enable us to do this by your word and through your Holy Spirit. Please, Father, so that we may glorify you and we may give worth to your Son and his sacrifice. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please stand with me and sing 642, Be Thou My Vision. 642.
Be thou my vision.